Hey, I'm Brad Zimmerman, and today we're going to read from 2 Corinthians 11:21 through 33. So let's dive in. This starts at kind of a weird spot in the passage. It says this: I'm ashamed to say we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders have given me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of the concern for all of the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Herodias kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Well, this passage is interesting, and honestly, when I read it for the first time, a lot of it sounded pretty whiny to me. That was at least the way I read it, because the tone that I was reading, I didn't really like very much. It felt like Paul got his feelings hurt and was trying to convince the church in Corinth that he was the true apostle and everyone else was fake by using grade school sarcasm to cut down his opponents. And this kind of brings up the first thing that stuck out to me, that your tone matters. Now, for me and much of my adult life, my tone has gotten me in trouble. The way I have spoken to others has been taken away in a way that I didn't intend. My personality, drive, and straightforward way of communicating has unintentionally hurt people and created way more meetings and conversations about situations revolving around me and my communication than I would have ever wanted. All of this has unfortunately held me back, and it's hurt relationships in my life that have taken years to repair. And the majority of the time, it was just the way I said something and not what I was communicating. I have had to learn to diligently watch the way I speak. And unfortunately, it's not fixed or perfect yet. So it feels like every time I stop paying attention, my tone changes back and I cause more hurt or frustration. Let's be honest, communication is hard. Not only spoken communication, but also our written communication, where your tone isn't as clear. I mean, have you ever texted a question to somebody and received back that dreaded one-letter response of K? That one letter can feel so dismissive and make you feel like your question is dumb or that the conversation doesn't matter. It's amazing how one letter can be read with so much intent, even if that intent isn't true. Now, this might seem like a very weird takeaway from this passage, but for me, it was a reminder of how important my tone is and that I need to consider it always. I was reminded of it on Sunday when Steve Thompson shared. He mentioned how his talk wasn't about a position on a specific issue, but the posture we take, which is very much along the same lines as our tone. I mean, it's like the old saying that goes, it's not what you say, but how you say it. Now, since I was so thrown off by my perception of what Paul's tone was, I thought it would be wise for me to do some research to understand more clearly why Paul shared the way he did and what his true intent of his tone was. In this passage, Paul is addressing a situation with the church in Corinth where the believers were being led astray by false apostles. These individuals were boasting about their credentials and authority, trying to undermine Paul's influence and ministry. I'm sure Paul was feeling frustrated and even betrayed. He could have easily pulled out his own credentials to prove how holy, smart, or correct he was, but instead he went the total opposite direction. He chose to boast about his weaknesses and the hardships he faced for the sake of Christ. This passage is an ironic and powerful critique of his opponents' values, who were most concerned with looking right, gaining wealth, and sounding great, but didn't have a life that backed it up. Now, I bet if we were sitting around a table together right now, we could make a huge list of politicians, pastors, coaches, actors, and leaders who sounded or looked great, but their life didn't match up with what they were portraying. Many of these leaders ended up losing their power and position when the truth came out about their motives, character, and personal failures. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with Mother Teresa. She is one of the most obvious pictures to me in our modern world of someone who chose to follow Christ much like Paul did, which is in clear opposition to the people we would have just made a list about. She felt a call from God asking her to leave her convent to work with the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. She chose to live, sleep, and eat alongside the people she served, denying herself of physical comforts, which eventually took a toll on her physical and emotional health. Later in life, she was awarded a Nobel Peace Prize, but less than 3 months after that, she confided in a friend that she had felt God's silence for over 50 years. 50 years of feeling like God wasn't listening, but she still remained devoted to God's call on her life. Now, I share this because I would dare to say that most people who know Mother Teresa's story would hold her in a very high regard because of how she lived her life. Not what she looked like or the awards she was given. Her authority that we see came from her posture, a posture she saw in the life of Christ, not her position as a nun. In this letter, Paul shares his hardships to clearly show he was not in it for the fame, wealth, or personal gain. He gave up his life to follow Christ and didn't want these followers to be led astray by these false apostles who had self-interest built into the gospel they preached. So what does this mean for us? Well, for me, it is a continued conviction to let my posture and tone look like Christ's. The goal isn't to have a great list of accolades, but instead to follow God's call and live a real and honest life. Owning up to my mistakes and shortcomings, sharing the good, the bad, and ugly, knowing that when I keep my eyes fixed on Christ, He's going to transform and redeem me and make me look more and more like Him. He can and will use my wounds and weaknesses just as much as my gifts for His glory. I truly believe that one of the best ways that we can be countercultural, living a life that looks different than the rest of the world, is to be real, honest, and vulnerable. That looks like sharing your faith during incredibly hard seasons of waiting, sharing God's goodness in your brokenness, sharing the hope that you found in Christ, who is the only one who can fix or save the situation that you're in. That looks vastly different than the world that puts on its best face trying to do it all on their own. That kind of vulnerability opens up doors for real, honest conversations with others who are in the same place as you and I. Those doors don't get opened up when you put on your best face and try to just do it on your own. So I want to close with a couple questions for you. How can God use your scars, trials, and hardships for His glory? And have you let others into that part of your story, or are you holding them away from knowing that part of your life? Can you bring them into that part of your story, trusting that God's going to use it for His good? Let's pray. God, I thank You that You are a Father who can use our good and our bad for Your glory. That You don't ask us to come to Your throne perfectly. You don't tell us to go after we've cleaned up our life. You just tell us to go. You ask us to be Your kingdom agents in the world, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our questioning. And so, God, would we only boast about You And would we put ourselves in a place where we can just be honest with the people around us about where we're at, trusting and knowing that you are working through it. God, thank you that you can work in that way and that I don't have to try harder or be more perfect or put on a certain face. God, would you help my tone and my posture to look more and more like yours each day? In your name we pray. Amen.